I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because he testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead were not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Praise God for his word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Corey. Thank you, Joshua and Easter Choir. Would you join me in giving thanks to God for what we heard today? So thankful for you guys and your ministry to us. While I'm giving thanks, let me also thank those who came and helped yesterday with our egg hunt outreach. It was very successful, went well. Many children came from the surrounding area, heard a gospel presentation that Corey gave, and so you can continue to pray for those seeds that were sown to bear fruit in their hearts in the days to come. All right, would you join me in a word of prayer now as we begin? God, what good news it is today that Jesus has been raised from the dead. So much hope in that one thought and that one reality, that Jesus has been raised, and so we who trust in him will be raised one day. Lord, we pray today that as we think about his resurrection, as we think about even the things that would be true had he not been raised, that the result of that would be further to confirm our faith that Jesus has been raised. To confirm that we do believe this, to confirm that we do stake all on this, on our hope in Jesus, your Son, raised from the dead. Lord, come and bless your word, we pray, as we hear it this Easter day. In Christ's name, amen. On October 30th, 1938, H.G. Wells' famous novel, The War of the Worlds, was adapted to radio and performed as a Halloween special under the direction of Orson Welles. The 60-minute radio program was presented as a series of news bulletins that announced, are you ready for this, that Martians had landed on Earth and were beginning to take over. Martians had landed and were beginning to take over. They were, the bulletin said, destroying property, spraying poison gas into the air, and incinerating human beings with their heat rays. Heat rays from Mars. Now, although Wells stated several times that the program was only fictional, many people failed to hear this, and in some places, a public panic ensued. It's estimated that of the 6 million people who heard the broadcast, approximately 1.7 million of them believed that it was true. Imagine how ridiculous they must have felt later. For believing something that was only a fantasy. Perhaps their friends teased them about it. Perhaps they felt embarrassed about the people they had called and told to beware of the alien invasion. About that call yesterday. Turns out it wasn't real. Perhaps they wished they could take those conversations back. Perhaps they wondered how they could have been so gullible. After all, everyone knows there's no such thing as Martians. This morning I want to ask you a question about a different belief. Belief I hope you have. The belief that Jesus rose again bodily from the grave. Here's the question I want you to consider. What if there were no resurrection? What if that hadn't happened? What if Jesus Christ had not been raised from the grave? What if that belief were just as preposterous as the belief that Martians had landed on the earth? Surely you would say, someone who believed that wrongly would deserve no small amount of ridicule, teasing from other people. But is that all? Would even greater things be at stake had Jesus not been raised from the dead? We often emphasize Jesus' death in place of sinners as a substitute to bear the penalty of God's wrath that we had earned by our disobedience to him. It's right that we do that. It's the very best news we've ever been given. The one and only Son of God has suffered judgment in place of guilty traitors against the universe's king, traitors who deserved only punishment. Jesus died the death that sinners deserve to die. But my question for you this morning is, what if the story had ended there? What if Jesus had remained dead? What would we really forfeit if this were the case? Would Easter, in other words, still be worth celebrating if the tomb were still occupied? Would the events of Good Friday alone be enough without Easter Sunday? Could the good news be good news without a resurrection? And the answer is no, it couldn't. And Paul is going to give us six reasons that that's the case in our text today. So turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Promise I won't keep you long. We're going to look at verses 12 through 20. And before we get to Paul's six reasons that the good news wouldn't be good news without a resurrection, I want you to look at verses 12 and 13 where Paul states the problem going on at Corinth. If you've read this book before, the two letters to Corinth, you'll know that there always seemed to be a problem going on at Corinth. Several of them, in fact. Here's verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Notice the problem going on. There are conflicting messages being given to the people in Corinth. Conflicting messages that they're hearing. Paul and his fellow apostles are preaching that Christ has been raised from the dead. But among the Corinthians, some were saying, well, there is no resurrection from the dead. Now, this false teaching going on wasn't so much claiming directly that Christ had not been raised. It was more, well, it was a little sneakier than that. What it was actually claiming was that human beings generally won't be raised from the dead. That kind of thing doesn't happen with human beings. On the last day, it was claimed, there are going to be no resurrection bodies, no saints who come forth from their tombs. Now, of course, here's the problem Paul realizes. Since Jesus was not only fully God, but also fully man, since he shared a human nature exactly like ours, well, if you say that human beings categorically are not raised from the dead, guess who you've included in that? You've also included Jesus in that. You claim that he is not raised from the dead. And that's what Paul's keying in on in verse 13. Well, if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And that brings us to our question for today. What if Christ weren't raised? What if Christ had not been raised? What if we had Good Friday, but not Easter Sunday? What if we had cross, but not also empty tomb? And there are six problems that Paul wants you to know. Six things that get you if you don't have Jesus raised from the dead. First two of those we find in verse 14. Let me read that verse for us. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, or your translation might say empty. Your faith also is vain or empty. So here's the first consequence. First consequence is the apostles' preaching is vain, or it's empty. The apostles' preaching is vain. Paul means to say that the gospel message that he and the other apostles had preached would have no value. No value. It would be empty. It would be vain. It would be without basis in reality. It would be not worth their time to deliver, and it would certainly not be worth spending their lives sacrificing to minister. You know how there are people in the world today, I really hope this doesn't offend any of you, who spend their lives trying to convince other people that the abominable snowman, Bigfoot, right, these sorts of creatures exist. You know what we say about people like that? Well, one thing we say is that they're kind of crazy. But another thing is that if they're spending their whole life's work to convince people that these fictional creatures are real, then their life's work has been in vain, right? They've done all that for nothing. If you believe in the abominable snowman, I'm so sorry. So sorry to insult you this morning. But yeah, it's in vain. It's in vain. The same thing Paul's saying would be true of him and his fellow apostles if Christ had not been raised. All that sacrifice, and for many of them, martyrdom, would have been for nothing. Would have been for nothing. Consequence number two, also in verse 14. He says also your faith would be in vain. your faith would be in vain. Not only the apostles' preaching, but the Corinthians' faith, which was based on the apostles' preaching, would have been vain if Christ hadn't been raised. Don't think Paul's saying here, don't think we would be the only ones who would have wasted our lives. No, you too would have also believed in vain. This most central thing you believe, this thing you have ordered your whole life around, would be nothing more than an empty story and a powerless fairy tale had Christ not been raised. And of course, it's not hard to see the implications for you and me. If you also have believed that Christ has been raised, you've ordered your life around vanity, around something that does not exist if, in fact, Christ has not been raised. It gets worse from there. Verse 15 gives us the third consequence. Look there with me. Verse 15. Moreover, we're even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. So the third consequence is that those who are preaching Christ, and Paul has in mind here himself and his fellow apostles, but certainly this would apply to you and me too, if you have told someone that God has raised Christ from the dead. Well, people who've done that are found to be false witnesses against God about what he's done. Here Paul is referring to the ninth commandment, not to bear false witness. And the idea was, people are not to bring made-up charges against other people, not to say someone did something that they didn't in fact do. Now, the ninth commandment says, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Paul is saying here, well, actually, it would be someone even greater than your neighbor you would have offended. It would be God himself if you say that he raised Christ, and Christ actually wasn't raised. It's one thing, I think, to slander another human being, one thing to ascribe something to them they didn't do. Paul is saying here, no, you would have done that to God, with his reputation at stake among those who heard the claim. If God has not raised Christ, and you've been going around telling people that he has, you've not just committed a minor factual error, you've been guilty of bearing false witness against God. Your family devotions at night, where you tell your children about the empty tomb, the songs about the resurrection that perhaps you've gone around singing this week, in fact, the very songs we've sung this morning together, would all amount to false witness if, in fact, Christ hasn't been raised. That would be bad enough, but Paul's just getting started. Look at verses 16 and 17, the fourth consequence. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and, notice this, you are still in your sins. So in verse 16, Paul's kind of backing up, reviewing his territory again, getting another running start into this, and it's ending with this conclusion here in verse 17. You are still in your sins. He means unforgiven by God. But why would this be the case? And I want you to think with me here about the logic of the resurrection. By raising Christ, God showed that he approved of Christ's perfect sacrifice for sin. There's no more penalty left to be paid, and therefore no reason for Christ to remain in the grave. It had been enough, what he had done. It would prove that God's wrath would never have been satisfied had he not raised Christ from the grave. And that would mean then that for those trusting in Christ, they were not forgiven, but still in their sins. And if they were still in their sins, they stood condemned before a holy God, still under his wrath because of their disobedience to him, still bearing divine displeasure for what they had done. Think about the painfulness of suddenly realizing that the salvation you thought you had from God's judgment, the one you had banked on, actually turned out to be just a myth. They would have found out that the debt they thought had been paid for them actually never had. I know a number of you are students here, and pretty much everyone has been at some point in time. It might feel like this scenario that I'm about to give, only infinitely worse. Imagine that you've been working now for several years toward a degree. Graduation day is finally here. It's finally upon you. You've invited all your friends and all your family. Today's the day you've been looking forward to now for all these long, difficult years. And as you stand in the graduation line, only moments away from walking up on the stage to receive your diploma, one of the graduation marshals approaches you, and he's walking briskly, and he has a look of concern on his face. He pulls you aside out of line and explains to you a frightening scenario. There was a donor who had promised you years ago at the outset of your studies that he would pay your tuition all the way through school, but the business office has just now discovered that the donor never paid a dime. Your tuition balance is now an astronomical amount. There's no way you could ever afford to pay it. And as a result, the marshal tells you that not only can you not graduate, but because of the seriousness of the offense, the school cannot award you any class credits. They're all taken away. In the span of a moment, you're back to where you were years before you ever started taking classes. Fellow students, that's a nightmare, right? That's a nightmare. You shudder to think of a prospect of something like this. But Paul is here reminding the Corinthians that if they join the false teachers in denying the resurrection, they have an even more frightening consequence that they must accept. They still stand condemned in their sins. They thought a debt had been paid for them, but it never had. If Christ has not been raised. Just like the surprise student at graduation, they would be back to square one. Only in this case, square one means without a Savior, still under God's wrath. But Paul isn't done yet. Look with me at verse 18 for the fifth consequence that would be true if Christ had not been raised. Verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now, we should be clear. When Paul speaks here about falling asleep in Christ, he's using a metaphor, or a euphemism rather, for those who have died trusting in Christ, right? They've died, and they've been trusting in Christ. But notice that the word also links this verse to verse 17 just before it. If those who currently believe in a dead Christ are still in their sins, as verse 17 said, then those also who died believing in a dead Christ have perished in their sins. That is, Paul is saying, they've died and they've gone to hell. Many of you have loved ones who died trusting in Christ. Maybe for just a moment you could think about them, even call their faces to mind. I have a good friend who lost his mother to a long-time illness. She was a devout Christian. Her obituary just radiated the grace of God in her life. It said that she loved nothing more than to study her Bible, talk about the Lord with people, gather with her church. She was a devoted follower of Jesus. She died trusting in him. But if Christ has not been raised, then see what's true of her. And see what's true of our loved ones who've died trusting in him. They have perished, Paul says, perished in their sins, perished under God's wrath if Christ has not been raised. It's a horrible thing to think about. And in verse 19, Paul gives the sixth, final consequence that would be true if Christ had not been raised. In fact, it might even function as a summary of everything he said so far. Verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. We're of all men most to be pitied. Paul's saying that if hope in Christ has no value beyond this present life, that is, if it doesn't result in salvation in the life to come, Christians are the most pitiable, miserable, pathetic people on earth. Let's think about our graduation analogy again. Imagine again, you're that student, pulled out of line, told your tuition debt remained unpaid. Think about the things that would be true of you at that point. Number one, you'd been believing a lie all this time. Number two, you had suffered years of rigorous schoolwork for that lie, for nothing. And number three, none of your classes count. You're back to where you started. It would be safe to say that of all people present at that graduation ceremony, you were most to be pitied, more even than the people in the audience that day who had never been working toward that degree. At least in their case, they never lived years of their lives under a delusion and a false hope that they would receive a diploma. They never suffered and sacrificed for something that turned out to be a lie. During all of those late nights that you stayed up studying and writing papers, well, they went right to bed. They got 8 hours of sleep. Doesn't that sound good, students? And finally, on graduation day, you and they were awarded exactly the same number of diplomas. Zero. Zero. Paul's saying in the same way, if Christ had not been raised, Christians are even more pitiful than the deceived student. In the student's case, he may have wasted 3 or 4 or more years of his life. In the Christian's case, he has banked all of this life and all of the next on Christ's salvation. He is of all men most to be pitied if Christ had not been raised. If Christ had not been raised. So a quick recap, and then let's get to some really good news. If Christ has not been raised, not only is our faith worthless, not only have we been lying about and against God, not only are we still condemned in our sins, not only do our loved ones in Christ await us in hell, but we are of all the most pitiable people on the face of the earth. All if Christ has not been raised. So to return to our original question, this is the, quote, good news you're left with if Christ had not been raised. This is what Good Friday without Easter Sunday gets us. This is what we've come together to celebrate today, if the tomb is still occupied. Would you be willing to agree with me that the good news is not really good news without the resurrection? But, and this is absolutely the best thing I get to say today, aren't you glad that those six consequences aren't true? Aren't you glad that we don't have to worry about those things? Because by verse 20, Paul has had quite enough of contemplating this idea that Christ has not been raised, and with a single concrete declaration, he wipes all of those six ideas away. Verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who are asleep. Man, I love verse 20. Right? It's gloomy after you finish verse 19. Verse 20, the sunshine's coming in. But now Christ has been raised, Paul says. He is not in his grave. He is not in the tomb. Death could not hold him. The stone has been rolled away. The grave clothes have been laid aside. He appeared to more than 500. He ate and drank with his disciples. They saw his hands and feet. He ascended back into heaven. And one day he's coming back again. Christ is alive. And you will not find his body, though you turn the whole world upside down looking for it. The explanation for this is clear and simple. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead. And what does that mean for us? What does it mean for our loved ones who've died trusting Christ? What does it mean for all who will trust in him? Notice what Paul says here in verse 20, that Christ's resurrection guarantees our own resurrections as believers. That's why Christ is called the first fruits of those who are asleep. The first fruits of those who are asleep. Now, this concept of the first fruits is related to farming, related to agriculture. It was the first installment of a much larger promised harvest. And it both foreshadows the rest of the harvest and really pledges that it will come. I wonder how many of you are gardeners. How many of you have a vegetable garden in your yard? Number of you do? Yeah, right? You think about those first vegetables of the season that come in, right? And you say, there's more where this came from. There's more like this awaiting me. Right? More yet to come. It's the very same sense in which Christ is the first fruits. He's the promise and pledge of more like him to be raised. Look, in fact, well, glance ahead to verses 22 and 23, where we see the same idea. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Notice that. He guarantees our own. He's the first fruits, the first to be raised from the dead in a body glorified, perfected, imperishable, never to die again, and so will his people have this kind of body when he returns and raises them from the dead. Think about that. A body that will never be sick, that will never be hurt, that will never grow old and feeble. A body that will never die. An existence in which going to funerals becomes just a distant memory of a whole life in the past, right? A lifetime ago. And for centuries and centuries and millennia, Christ's people will live with him in these perfect resurrected bodies just like his own. All because Christ has been raised from the dead. And so you see, the two resurrections, Christ's resurrection and our own, stand or fall together. And as we see in verse 20, Christ's resurrection stands. And that means ours do as well. Resurrection will have the final word over all our infirmities, over all of our illnesses, even over physical death for Christ's people. So is the resurrection of Christ a cause for celebration? Absolutely it is. absolutely. It is a central tenet of the gospel on which the church can't compromise, but it's also a personally precious truth for Christians. As we consider our present, we're no longer in our sins, and our future, one day, resurrection for us too. That's what Easter is all about, friends. Christ has died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He's been buried, and he's been raised again according to the Scriptures. And as a result, we too will rise. Death has been conquered, and the future that awaits us is eternal bodily life with our Lord, guaranteed by none other than the resurrected Christ. Let's pray. God, how we thank you that Christ, in fact, has been raised from the dead, and for the world of hope contained within that sentence. How we thank you for good news of our own resurrection one day, and as we are increasingly reminded of our own mortality, of our own feebleness and frailness, of the way that our bodies are wasting away, how we thank you for hope of life everlasting, bodily life everlasting, spent with you because Christ has been raised from the dead. We pray, Lord, that this news would fill our hearts with hope this Easter. And Lord, I pray that for anyone who might be here with us today, who has not turned from sins and trusted in Christ, that they would do this, that they would recognize that you mean your offer to them of sins forgiven through Christ, of a home with you in heaven, you as our God and us as your people. Lord, that's what you promised to us. And Lord, I pray that each one here would leave trusting in Christ as Savior and following him as Lord. Lord, thank you for this good Easter news we have today. The good news is good news because Jesus has been raised from the dead. And we make this our prayer in his name. Amen. Well, I'll invite our musicians to come up here now as they lead us in a time of response. And I'll invite you to stand as we sing.